Well, we certainly do love you, and we know Almighty God loves you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, on this Testimony Wednesday, July 11th, 2012. And I'm going to title today's program, Pastor Jason, Love, Love, Love. I got my bell bottoms on. I got my tie-dye t-shirt. My peace sign is going up. There's flowers in the studio because we're going to talk about love today.
You're dating yourself.
Love in the church. You preached a message on love and the unique ways that God has really called us to be a part of that church body, to love on one another, to exhibit and display God's love to a hurting community. So today, if you're tuned in, we're going to depart from our typical conversation on Jude. We've been loving dividing God's word, 25 verses in the book of Jude. We've been talking about it, 6 or 7 different programs. But today, because God had put a special message on your heart a few weeks ago, and it had been broiled and worked through and simmered and tasted, and you thought...
Yeah, broiled, simmered, and barbecued, ready to serve.
Ready to serve. So we're going to talk about love today, but I want to point out I loved having Dean in the studio yesterday. Dean Ekberg recently returned from Africa, and you got to hear all about some of the work that he accomplished and some of the life lessons that he learned, that sometimes when you're called to serve God, doesn't mean everything just works out perfectly. Everything goes according to plan. You might get sick. Some of the projects might be delayed, but then you'll get to see God work in new and fresh and unique ways. And that's what Dean shared yesterday. So that program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. And you'll see a photograph of Dean on our website, along with Monday we had Herb, the radio servant, on to talk about an exciting new work that the Singing Men of GNN will do. We're going to go into 2 different prisons in the coming months to put on a concert for various inmates and reach them with the gospel of Christ, the good news message of Jesus through song. So Monday and Tuesday's program, along with all of our editions of Mark and Friends, are archived at greatnewsradio.org. So stop by, have a listen, or click on one of those archived programs, paste it into an email, and send it to a friend, because something maybe that's shared and said is something that they've been talking about, and maybe our program can be helpful. So, Jason, why is it important to love the church, to be involved and engaged in serving at a church level?
Yeah, I received a prayer request a week or two ago, and on the top of it was a normal request for somebody, for their member of their family. But on the bottom of the prayer request, and for our church, our prayer requests say prayers on the top and praises on the bottom, because we want to celebrate the things that God is doing in our midst. Also, I think it's important to point and say, did you just see where God was at? But somebody wrote under the praise part, they wrote, I love my church. I just read that and I go, man, what a powerful phrase. And God began to just lay that. It laid right on my heart. And like we talked about it, it broiled and it simmered and it barbecued, especially this last week. It was 103 degrees outside. Yeah. On the 4th of July, we went away to Chillicothe, my family and I. You know, and I'm not somebody who hits the pause button real easy, but I hit the pause button and just kind of changed my place and my pace and was hoping to really just change my perspective a little bit. During that time, God, it was just an isolated time where God could really just work on this thought of loving the church with me. But it's funny that we say barbecued, because I spent some time near the pool, so I was definitely being barbecued during that time. But I would start by saying this, and it's funny that we have to qualify this, but I guess we do. My wife would tell you that I've been engaged for a long time in a love affair, and that love affair is with the Word of God. And so whenever I want to do something or qualify something or we want to make a decision as a family, we're not always perfect at it, but we always want to go to the Word of God and see what the revelation of God is going to say from cover to cover. What does God want to speak to us? And so, you know, this person gave me this prayer request and said, I love the church. I love my church. And I started to ruminate that on my heart. I love the church. And then I said, well, man, let's look at the Bible. And, you know, in Acts chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13, you know the story of the Pentecost. I mean, the apostles are in the upper room. They hear this sound like a freight train, and the tongues of fire come down upon them. You begin to speak in different languages. But in verse 13, it says, they come out, and they're doing this, and somebody says, what does this mean? And then it says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've had somebody point to you and make fun of you and say, man, are they drunk? Are they like, I mean, what's wrong with that person? And I love that Peter doesn't shirk back then, because I would think he may have heard this. I would think that he would have seen this. And he doesn't go, oh, what do I do? He doesn't go, oh, you know, let's go back in the upper room. Instead, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice. which means he had to speak above the noise of the crowd. He gets up and he begins to deliver this incredible message down in verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. And he goes on in verse 38, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we see 3,000 people come to faith that day. And I would say that before Peter could even understand what the church was going to be in the context that we understand the church, he loved the church. You know, if we go forward into Corinthians, and the church of Corinth we know was probably a pretty messed up church. Church of Corinth was prosperous, it was young, it was wealthy. They suffered immorality, pride, immodesty, unforgiveness, elitism. They were maligning the teachings that they had been given. The church of Corinth was really messed up. Yet Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he's writing this from Ephesus to the Corinthians. He says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way in all your speaking and all your knowledge because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Go through and circle the U's in there. There's a ton. Paul is talking to these people and he's talking about the work of God in them, how much they matter. And this is a church that's messed up. And Paul is saying, no matter how difficult the season of life in a church, I love the church. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is really, we have some suppositions, loved the church. You know, James even says in his epistle in chapter 5, says, are you sick? Well, go to the elders of the church. He doesn't say go to a doctor. He says go to the elders of the church and be prayed for. James loved the church. And even if we get beyond the writers of the Bible in 108 AD, Ignatius of Antioch, he was a disciple of the Apostle John. He's sentenced to be eaten by the lions in the Colosseum. They actually put him in a cage and they carted him across the countryside towards the Colosseum so that they could feed him to the lions. And Ignatius didn't beg and say, can I get out of the cage? Help me. He didn't. He said, I am writing to all the churches and I enjoin all that I am dying willingly for God's sake. If only you do not prevent it, I beg you, and do not do me an untimely kindness. Allow me to be eaten by the beasts, which are my way of reaching to God. I am God's wheat. And I am to be ground by the teeth of wild beasts that I may become the pure bread of Christ. And later on, Polycarp, as he's put on a stake for not burning incense to the Roman emperor, he says, 86 years I have served him. How can I blaspheme my king and savior? And then he says something that I've always held really close to my heart. He goes, bring forth what thou will. I mean, he says, just bring it on. I serve Jesus. Polycarp loved the church. Ignatius loved the church. I mean, history is replete with people who said, I love the church, with the way they lived and gave their lives to the church. All the writings of these people attest to the fact that it's not always easy either to say, I love the church. Sometimes, I love the church is really, really hard. You know, years ago when I was a much younger guy and a little bit thinner of a guy, I was teaching and guiding some churches through a difficult season in a missionary role. And a dear friend of mine sat down and he was asking, hey, how's it going? And I was, like I said, I was young and untried and untested. And I was a lot more sure of myself than I probably should have been. I was a little much less humbler than I should have been. And I started to tell him, well, this is what I'm going to do and this is how we're going to do it. And he looks at me and he goes, well, tell me how that works out for you. You know, I learned a great lesson that day, that my greatest strength comes from being humble and being incredibly teachable. Being ready to learn, not ready to offer something. Be quick to listen and not quick to talk. And you know, there are many things that come on the radar when you lead and guide a church and when you're a part of a church that they didn't tell you about in school and that there hasn't been a book written about and that there hasn't been any of that. I mean, when you stand there as a couple who is struggling to keep their marriage together week after week after week, I mean, it's just on the edge of falling apart. You walk with somebody who's facing cancer, when you sit near someone when they lose their best friend, the person that they've loved for years and years, or maybe they lose a child. You know, you walk through a tough financial situation, or you just try to sit and understand why somebody you struggled to love, you struggled to reach out to, leaves the church. And you don't know if they left the church building or they left Jesus. You just don't know. And there's no book written about these things. And you just struggle with that. And it chips away at your being able to say, I love the church. But you know what? You have to say, I love the church. Because when I read the Bible, when I read the New Testament, there is no plan B. Jesus didn't come and say, well, if the church doesn't work out, then just do this. There's no plan B. There's only a plan A, and that plan A is the church. And the church is you and I. It's individually and communally gathered in that place. And culturally, we go out. And by the way we live, we shape the world outside the doors of the church. We shape the culture, not vice versa. You know, I read the papers, I watch the news, I have conversations with people, and the general consensus is that things are not going well in the world. Things are pretty messed up. I don't believe it's the fault of government. I don't believe it's the fault of the bean counters in Washington. You know what I think the problem is? Is that there's not enough little C churches, people who are like us living their lives and sharing and shaping the culture with the gospel. Instead, they're allowing the culture to shape the gospel, and that is wrong. You know, we need to make disciples of Jesus who make disciples who love the church. Like I said, I took some time. We went to Chillicothe, and we got barbecued earlier this week. And during the time away, I just kept pondering this. I love the church. And as I was doing this, on the back end, my heart kept saying back to me, which I think is the Holy Spirit, says, and I've given my life to it. I just kept saying, I love the church. What does that mean? And I've given my life to it. And I need to understand what it means because I've given my life to it. And at one point during our time away, I don't know, my wife gave me a hug, or it was some point where I looked in her eyes and I said, I love this woman. And I have given my life to her. And there was this deep, intimate connection I felt in that moment between this thing that God does with the church and this relationship that I have with my wife. I've said it often that the relationship that we have with God and our marital relationship closely mirror each other. I mean, our marital relationship has promise, it has covenant, it has sacrificial love, it has sacrificial forgiveness. It's the same things that we would say we have in our relationship with God. And this is the only relationship. There's not many of you who are going to have agape love and unconditional forgiveness for the people at work the same as you would in your marital relationship. And so there's this deep connection I saw because I'm giving my life to my wife. And I'm giving my life to the church and to God. And so I read in Ephesians 5, I opened it up to Ephesians 5 because I go, well, where do I go in the Bible to help me understand about marriage and intimacy and love? And I can go to Song of Solomon or I can go to Ephesians 5, which really speaks to it. And in Ephesians 5, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And then down in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the first piece there in verse 22, some of you may have had that maligned in your life. Some of you women out there may have had somebody read that, wives, submit to your husband, and it was used as a big, huge club to hit you over the head so that your husband could drag you away by your hair, the old caveman thing. But that's not what's happening there. I want to build some context for you and some understanding about this verse. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. And, you know, you can't submit to something that you don't love. You can't give yourself up to something that you don't love. Submission is not weakness. Submission is strength. When a wife submits to her husband, submits to his leadership and his headship, when she submits to allowing him to lead well and make mistakes, when she allows him to be imperfect, but she still places him in that position where she respects him, she's doing it out of love. Submission is love. Because you can't submit to something you don't love. You know, the church needs to be so in love with Jesus that it submits to him. And for some people, they go, well, wait a second, what are you doing? As a church, you look kind of weak. I mean, you know, you bow to Jesus and you're not doing anything. I mean, I don't get it. But if we learn anything from the Bible, in weakness, we are strong. And then it says, husbands, love your wives. And I think, guys, I think we mess this one up sometimes. But our wives desire to be deeply loved. It's in their DNA. And Jesus deeply loves the church and desires that we would love the church. And if we love our wives, if you love something, you have to submit to it. Loving somebody in such a way, agape love, is to submit all the other junk in your life and love them unconditionally. Do you see that by submitting, the wife loves, and by loving, the husband submits? The husband and wife arrive here on even ground. And this is a groundbreaking piece of passage because in those days, wives were like a fixture, a piece of furniture. They didn't have rights. They didn't have those kinds of things. The wife's job, stay at home, take care of the making the meals, take care of doing all those things. Don't talk. You know, it was a very patriarchal time. So for Paul to write this and say, look, when you submit, it's because you love, and when you love, it's because you submit. This was groundbreaking. And this passage is about two people, the husband and the wife, giving themselves wholly over to each other in the same way. And it's the same model and metaphor that Jesus uses for the church. It's funny because when I came to my church, I remember I came out of the pulpit. I filled the pulpit for the church that I'm at now, currently Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad. And I came out of the pulpit and somebody asked me for my resume. And I said, I looked at them and I can't remember exactly. There were three people asked for the resume.
And this is a little over a year ago.
A little over a year ago,
yeah. Serving at the church for 1 year now.
Yeah. And I remember I said to one of them, I said, you want my resume? I said, we haven't even dated yet. And without even knowing it, I was using relational metaphors for my relationship to the church. We haven't even dated yet. I don't even know who you are. I haven't met your dad. I haven't been over to your house for dinner yet. I mean, I really don't even know. But you know what? There's none of us here who would say, before we get hitched, when you're standing at the altar getting married, you don't immediately think, man, I can't wait. I wonder when this thing's going to fall off the rails. I mean, you're not standing at the altar and now pronounce you man and wife, and you're standing there going, man, let the games begin. It's going to get horrible. Tomorrow he's going to do this. Tomorrow he's going to do that. No, most people standing at the altar go, this is going to be great. This is going to be amazing. But there's also none of us who would say from the first moment we got married until today there have been no problems. Because you know what? There's a word for those people. It's called liar. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage, a marriage that has no problems. You know what? If there is, it's not growing, it's not moving, and it's not being shaped. Because we have it to be a process of moving. If you're in a marriage, you've been through financial struggles. You've been through hardships. You've had times where you want to pull your hair out and pack your bags. There have been moments of indecision, of moments of indifference, and moments of disagreement. There have been moments in your marriage where I'm sure it's hard to say, I love my husband, I love my wife. There's been times in the church where it's hard to say, I love the church. But you know what? Jesus doesn't give us a plan B. He doesn't give us the plan B. And you know what? That's because Jesus is the plan A. The church is the plan A, and the center of the church, the center of that thing is Jesus. Jesus, it says in Acts 20:28, it says that he obtained the church by his blood. Jesus paid the price. I mean, he paid the mortgage on your church with his blood. And therefore, I love the church because of who shed his blood for the church. I love the church because of who the church belongs to. I love the church because of who the church worships. I love the church because I love Jesus and his glorious presence. I love the church because Jesus is worthy and he's faithful and he's true. And I love the church because Jesus loves the church. And I give my life to the church because Jesus gave his life for it. And I want you to catch that because it's really important. I'm only called to give my life to it. Jesus gave his life for it. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because he first loved us. I couldn't even begin to know what it means to love my wife if it wasn't for that moment that Jesus first loved, that Jesus defined love, that Jesus gave me an understanding, some handles to even get what love is. And I've said this often before, if I want to love my wife more, I don't read a book on how to love my wife more. If I want to love my wife more, I don't go to a counselor. If I want to love my wife more, I need to go to the altar of God and I need to love God more because God will define for me what love is. And I can love my wife, not always perfectly, and she'll attest to that, but I can love her unconditionally because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. I can say I love my wife because Jesus loves me and because I love Jesus. And I can love the church in all its crazy imperfections, in all the ways that it makes me crazy, in all the seasons of life, because Jesus loves the church.
So I'm thinking a point of application in our closing like minute and a half. What advice would you give to that pastor, those deacons, those elders that don't have that love for the church? That love has grown cold. Maybe they've been disappointed or upset or feel betrayed or are hurting and have lost that first love. So maybe just a couple points of advice. And then you commented, you can't submit to something you don't love. Are you thinking like a frame of mind? Because sometimes I have to submit to my employer and I don't love my job, but I am called to submit. So what is that submission?
Well, I think in terms of that context, I think that we've not defining love properly. doesn't it say in Colossians 3 that we're to work as though we're working for the Lord? And therefore, if we love the Lord, then we transcend our own idea of what this job should be. I mean, we all think we should have the perfect job. We all think that we should arrive at work and somebody should put our slippers on us, and somebody should hand us a bathrobe, and we should get to jet ski or watch TV all day. And that's just not the truth. But you know what? If you go in and you go, man, God, how are you going to use me today? How are you going to live and shape me? And you know what? Even in the worst possible moment, I met a guy a number of weeks ago who works in this factory. And he was telling me just like how just terribly hot it was during this past, you know, this summer here. And he said, you know how I transcend how unhappy I am? He goes, I worship the Lord. Mm-hmm. He goes, you know, I sing 20 verses of how great is our God while I'm standing there sweating. And he goes, and you know what? The sweat doesn't seem to bother me because I think, how great is our God?
So kind of a frame of mind, recalibrating the mindset. Even if you're in a situation that you don't naturally want to submit to, you're submitting to the Lord.
How about the Apostle Paul? Whipped and beaten, thrown off a cliff. When it didn't work, they started throwing rocks at him, imprisoned in Rome, starving to death. And Paul says, but the one thing I do. Paul goes, I fix my eyes. I press in and take hold of the one thing that took hold of me, Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, how many times when we start moaning and grumbling and doing that, do we forget that we can fix our eyes on Jesus? And you know what? In my worst circumstances are not anything like Paul's. You know, when I deal with something that I just don't like, it has nothing. I go, man, the things I grumble about, nobody is trying to boil me alive. Nobody's trying to do any of those things. I'm not in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, nothing in my situation. I can't even make the footnotes with the things I deal with. But in terms of pastors, I would say this as being a pastor. And as not necessarily struggling through a season where I'm trying to find the fact that I love the church. I think that God is actually speaking this message to me ahead of, you know, so that God's going, hey, I want to equip you for seasons where it might be hard to say that you love the church. I think that you have got to find as pastors those people in your lives who have no agenda, those people in your lives who have they need nothing from you other than your friendship. Because if you don't have those people, everybody who walks through your door, everybody who calls you on the phone, everybody who has anything to do with you is going to need something, and they're going to take something. You know, I liken it to the Jenga tower. They come in and they go, hey, can I talk with you for a minute? And they pull a block out of it. And pretty soon, so many blocks come out of it that your tower falls over and you go, I don't like the church. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this that'll happen on the other side of it because I've watched it happen. You're going to go home and you're going to take that on your wife. And you're going to say, I don't love the church and I don't know if I love you anymore either. I mean, because your whole idea and framework of love is being just drained away from you. So as a pastor, I would say, find somebody who has no agenda, who can deeply pour into your life and love you because Jesus longs to love you because Jesus loves the church.
And he's that person you can always draw strength from, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. He loves you. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.